I remember years ago, a man in the church told me, he said, "How come you never preach out of that Italian book?" And I said, "What?" He said, "Italian book, you know, the book of Malachi." Well, I knew it as Malachi, but... And that's where we're at tonight. Malachi 1:8, and then 3:8 through 12. And when you're seated then, after that, do not put your Bible away. Malachi 1:8, we'll be looking up several scriptures here. Malachi 1:8, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, saith the Lord of hosts. And then over the third chapter, the eighth verse. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But we say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. And Father, we pray that our hearts and our minds, our ears are all open to receive what you have for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The title is, God Spoke to Me About Money. And we have different topics that we'll be dealing with. But every year at this time, I'm doing taxes. You love that? And I'm setting a budget for the new year. And my way of doing books may not be the correct way, but it's worked for me for about 55 years. I add up the property taxes, the home insurance, the car insurance, estimated income taxes, and I set that aside every month to cover them so I don't wake up surprised with this figure or that. And at that time, I also consider God's tithe, God's tenth, and our love offering above. And when I'm sitting there, I begin to really think about how God has blessed us. And it's good that we get caught up in the goodness of God. So as I was planning, I thought of how few people really enjoy hearing about tithing or stewardship. But how many of you grew up in church and remembered when we had tithing testimonies? And it was a part of occasional services where we had a tithing testimony and people would tell about how God has blessed them when they learned to put Him first in this area. But it's interesting how foreign it is, even though one out of every 10 verses in the Word of God deals with our stewardship. Isn't that something? That kind of parallels one out of 10, the tithe or the tenth. So then scripture after scripture come to mind, and I want to share our tithing testimony, Joan and mine, and the scriptures that the Lord has reminded me of. When Joan and I were engaged, the first covered wagons had come from the east. But we were very, very young, and I was working for Handy Andy, and my salary was $1.03 an hour. And I worked 44 hours a week, and I can't remember 30-something that I cleared. And I was dating Joan. Joan was further along in her Christian walk and pilgrimage than I was. And she said, "Are you tithing?" I didn't know what she was saying. Of course, I didn't know what they talked about when they were saying born again either. I said, "I don't know what you mean." She said, "Putting the Lord first and giving the Lord his tithe." And she said, "The Bible says that you render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God which is God's." And so that was settled it for me as far as whether you give off of the gross or whether you give off of the net. It's whether I put God first or not. And so there was parts of my flesh that was not redeemed, I think. Because I'm thinking, I want to get married. And she's saying, "You need to give this to the Lord. And that's just going to take longer for us to get married." And I thought it was a good plan for her. But I didn't realize how biblical it was. Well, nevertheless, started giving my $18 a month or whatever it was. And continuing on with my $1.03 an hour job. And after I started tithing, a salesman came into the store and saw me building a display and so on and so forth. And he said, "I need somebody to follow my truck. I'm in advanced sales and I need somebody to take this merchandise and put it up for them, merchandise it." And he said, I need somebody to do that. And he said, "But the downfall, the pay is $1.25 an hour, but you'll have to work 60 hours a week." Now, that wasn't punishment in my day. That was wow. Because anything over 40 was time and a half. That was $1.87 an hour, which was unheard of. And so I left that job making $44 a week. And wound up with a job making $87 a week. Now, I began to realize and believe that this thing called a tithe or a tithe, that this was something. And so I went to work, and God blessed, and we were able to give more then. And then trying to remember which came first, but Joan had gotten pregnant or something like that, and the devil, you know, the first thing he'll always do is to tell you to take God's money, and at that time I thought, man, with a baby coming, we didn't even have a washer and a dryer. When she came to pick me up from work, she'd go to the washateria there, and she'd do that while I was loading trucks. And so the devil said, "You know, if you use this money," I said, "No, the Lord's been good, and I'm not going to do it." And a salesman quit, and they offered me his job. And here I was, green as a gourd, and they stuck a clip-on tie. I don't know if you ever remember. There's no way you can make those things look like anything. But I had on this clip-on tie, and they gave me a 62 Chevrolet with 160,000 miles on it. And I covered all of South Texas, and people bought from me because they felt sorry. Look at that guy, that, you know. And so I went from $87 a week to $125 a week. And I realized that, hey, God can take care of you here. And then the man that I was working for, he brought in a product that I didn't think a Christian should sell, have anything to do with. And I told him, I said, I can't sell that. I said, I just can't. He said, if you work for me, he said, you'll sell whatever I have. And I said, then I'm probably not going to be working for you. And he said, well, then you're just a fool. And it's a good thing I was leaving anyway, because I told him I'd rather be a fool for Jesus than just a plain fool. Yeah. And so I left. And the next job that I had was with McCormick Spices. And they offered me the job because I had experience with Spice Island spices and so on and so forth. And they offered me this job, and it was $110 a week. $125, $110. So I was taking a step down. But I needed to eat. I'd gotten used to it, and I didn't want to quit there. And then they handed me the keys to a 66 two-door hardtop Impala and said, this is yours to drive 7 days a week. Your wife can drive it, and you get 125 or 150 free miles. Anything over that, we put in the gas and everything else, but you have to pay 3 cents a mile. Whoopee-doo, you know. Then they said, if you hit bonus, if you hit the quota, first 6 months, you get 2.5 weeks' pay. If you hit it the next 6 months, you get another 2.5 weeks' pay. And every percent you go over, you get a half a week's pay. And in the 9 years that I was there, I never made less than 9 weeks' pay. And 1 year, when we sold HEB, I made 26 weeks' pay. Yes. We moved then from the very cheapest hamburger to the very... So it was a blessing, and benefits just like you couldn't believe. And then a local millionaire asked me to head up his sales and marketing. And he said, when are you going to work for me? And I said, well, as soon as I save up enough money. Because he wasn't in the habit of overpaying. He said, you put down what you want, and you come back and see me. So I took my next 6 years raise, and I added it to it. I took my highest bonus, added that to it. I thought, I'm going to blow the britches off of this old man when I come in there. And I had a car, but he didn't furnish cars, so I put a car in there. And I came in and I laid that down. I'm waiting for him to say, I can't afford you. And he looked at it and he drew a line at another $4,000 on there. And he said, just so you don't think I'm trying to get you as cheap as I can. And then in a very high-pitched voice, I said, what about a car? I'd already had it in there, but... He said, you go out and buy whatever kind of car you want, and I'll take care of it. And over a period of time, he knew I loved the grocery business. And he said, you buy stores that are having trouble, difficulty. You hire people to run them, and you can pay me back out of the profits that you generate. So it was a real opportunity. But the Lord put another opportunity in my life, and that was calling me to preach. And so I go into my employer and I said, we'd gotten everybody's raises and everything. He said, now we need to talk about your salary. I said, please don't, because I have to tell you that I'm leaving and I'm going to preach the gospel. And he said, I don't understand it, but I know that you'll do whatever the Lord is laying on your heart. So I left and followed, it's either Billy Graham or Neil Kibbe, I can't remember which one. But yeah, they both look alike, there you go. And from one Friday to the next, I took a 2/3 cut in pay. 2/3, now just, I want to talk about God's faithfulness, but I want you to think about it in real terms. If you're making $300 a week, next Friday you're going to make $100, whatever it might be. And so that's what happened. And the country church, like I was in evangelism, took a 50% cut in pay. Never made the 50%, used up all of our savings in 5 years. The country church, when we started here, Phil and I, I don't know what it was the first month or whatever. I think mine was 82 and his was less than that. And I had a preacher friend that said, and Joan and I had put in $150, not... My preacher friend said, he said, well, if you'd have put more in, you could have got more out. And they were able to pry my hands off of his neck. And the devil will always attack God's portion. I mean, that's his first one. He'll tell you why you can't afford to do it. Why that needs to be the area that's corrected, not the other 90%, but you got to, Satan will say, deal with the tithe. Well, now, in Malachi chapter 3, God calls not tithing robbing God. I mean, that's pretty strong. That's why we don't like to hear things like that. There's some songs we don't like to sing, Dave, because they're too convicting. And there's passages we don't like to hear that because God says not tithing is robbing God. Now, I've looked and I've even Googled, and I have found that there's only one place in Scripture that God says to prove me. Everything else we receive by faith, we trust Him. But evidently God knew how difficult this was going to be. And so He said, prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not pour you out a blessing, that I'll not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. It's the only place that I know that God says, prove me. Well, the blessings may or may not be financial. What I was sharing was basically the financial end of it. But there's the blessings can be whatever He wants them to be. But one thing is certain is there will be blessings. And He says it. Now maybe He'll make your refrigerator last longer than it should. Maybe He'll hold your car together. Maybe He'll do this or do that. But He says, you put me first, and I'll pour you out a blessing that you won't be able to receive it. And then He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. In other words, Satan's trying to destroy what you've got. And you put me first, and I'll rebuke the devourer. And your vine will not cast its fruit before its time in the field. And God says, that's what I'll do. If you'll trust me and prove me. Well, over in Luke, and this is where I ask you to keep your Bibles handy. Over in Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 10. This is Jesus talking, and He says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or the wealth of the world, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they thumbed their nose at him. That's what derided meant. They thumbed their nose at him. Oh, yeah? And just thumbed their nose at him. Well, so the Lord says, faithful in little, faithful in much. If you've not been faithful in the little you do have, you won't be faithful in the much that you could have, because the temptation will be so much greater. We had some people in a former church. I think Brother Neil brought them in. I can't believe that it was me. But every time we were doing something, putting in a playground, building a building, the lady would come to me and say, Brother Butch, we'd like to do something, but we just live on this little pension. And we'd love to, but we can't afford to do that. I said, look, that's the beautiful thing about it. The Lord doesn't hold us accountable for what we don't have. Only what we do have. That's a wonderful thing about it. If you come in, it doesn't matter if you make $100,000 or if you make $10,000. Lord doesn't hold us accountable for what we don't have. And so this happened repeatedly. And I was on the east side of San Antonio, and my dad's cousin lived over there. And so I stopped by to see him one day. Gus and Desi. And so I said, Uncle Gus, how are y'all doing? He said, Butch, we're doing fine. He said, we're living better than we ever did. He said, got a good retirement. I've got Social Security. We're living good. And I said, I got a guy in my church that worked for the same place you did. I called his name. And Uncle Gus said, now there's a guy that's got a retirement. He said, boy, it is unbelievable what he's getting. That was the same guy that they didn't have anything. And so I just chalked that down. And the definition of a small town is that's where the news gets around before the paper does. You know. And this is 30-something years ago, 35. And the man, his aunt died in Nawlins and left him $600,000 cash plus property. Now, praise the Lord, this is a couple that if they ever had, they'd really want to do something for Jesus, you know. So here they come into this, and you know what changed in their life? Their membership. They went someplace else that didn't know that they had this. Now, should that surprise anybody? No. Because Jesus said, if you've not been faithful in the little, you won't be faithful in the much. It was just very clear. And then here, Jesus said, who will then commit to you the true riches? In other words, you can't get that straight. Then how can I teach you anything else anymore? And this kind of teaching causes Pharisees who are covetous to curl their lip. And you know who hates a tithing message or a stewardship message? Is a Pharisee. It's one that doesn't want to hear it. And I've learned, and I shared this before, that you know, don't get up and leave if you don't like it. You just hunker down and stay. Do like I do at a Bible conference. When they preach on my sins, I stand up and said, amen, brother, give it to them. You know, I'm not going to go to the bathroom then and everybody knows I'm guilty. Well, 2 Corinthians. That's right after 1 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, the scripture says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good works. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, we're big on reaping, but what do we sow? We're big on reaping bountifully, but what about sowing sparingly? You know, it's like one of our cattlemen told me, he said, you never starve a prophet into a cow. You don't see how little you can get by with it. I've asked about how much fertilizer you think I ought to put down. Well, it depends upon what you think of your place. You don't want the grass to look like anything, just do little or nothing. But it's bountifully and sparingly, whether it's seed, whether it's fertilized. Now, the Lord says in his word, how do we give? It's to be cheerfully. The Greek text says hilario, which is our word for hilarious. That's the freedom that we ought to have. Well, some people say that tithing is Old Testament. Like, well, we can't accept that. We'll just tear that part out of your Bible, and then you don't have so much to carry. They'll say it's Old Testament, and they'll say we're into grace giving. If I've heard that once, I've heard it at least 100 times. We're not into tithing, Old Testament. We're into grace giving, New Testament. What under grace is less than under the law? Grace is always abundant, right? It's always abundant. And so, here's the thing. When people say, well, that was under the law. No, it was before the law. Isn't that something? It was before the law. It was under the law, and it was after the law. So it's in Genesis, the 28th chapter, and the 20th verse. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, not necessarily a ribeye, but bread to eat and raiment, clothing to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. That was way before the law. And then Leviticus 27, verse 30, is under the law. And Leviticus says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord. It's holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add, therefore, the fifth part thereof. Now, I forgot about that. In other words, they had a provision that if you used God's tithe, when you paid it back, you added 20% to it. Whoa! Moving along quickly. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Well, after the law, in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, the 23rd verse, and also in Luke, But we'll go with Matthew 23:23. And Jesus, again, is speaking. And if I get in the right church, in the right pew here, he says in chapter 23, verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Now, this always meant something to me because being in the spice business. Have you seen how small a cumin seed is, a comino? And the anise seed, small. And what the Pharisees did, they got them out of their garden and they took one out of ten, another out of ten. And that's what they did. Even out of the seeds of their garden. That's how specific they were on tithing and giving the tenth. Now, Jesus said, "You've done that, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Listen to this now. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." A lot of times we make excuses and we'll say, "Well, I don't tithe, but I serve here." Or, "I don't tithe, but I do this or do that." The Lord said, "These things ought you to have done, but not leave the other undone." Well, Malachi, back, we've made a circle all the way around. And basically, what the sin of the people was, is what they put on the altar was a picture of what they thought of Christ. So now you have to have a vivid imagination and to see, because what they were doing, it was bringing their old blind billy goat, and they were putting it on the altar and say, "Lord, this is for you." I mean, it's sad. It's almost sickening. Because they were hoping that they could get this poor beast to the temple before it died, so that they could get credit on their contribution record. And said, "Lord, this is what we think of you, and this is why we're doing this." Now, in every Baptist church that I've ever covered, there's a place called a storage shed behind every church, whereby we give our junk to Jesus. Every pastor here can testify of sometimes somebody coming to you and saying, "Preacher, I want to give the church my lawnmower." Now, that's a good thing. Now, the wheels kind of wobble a little bit here. And it may not start right away, but you got to take a spark plug out and prime it and then do it. And the blade's a little wobbly and it needs sharpening, but I think it'd be good for the church. And God got all over the priests, because what they said, "God bless you, JK, that's a wonderful thing, you've given that Ruth's wore out lawnmower." That's what they did. "God bless you." Because he didn't stand up and say, "Why don't you keep out that worn out piece of junk and give your best to Jesus?" Amen. Now, I hope you don't like that, because I didn't like it. And I've told the story at different times about, I was doing a revival for a young pastor. He didn't have any money. And Melissa and I were, or maybe it was Keith and I, one of us, were raising grain-fed calves. And I'd buy them cheap and raise them up and sell half a calf. You tried to sell two halves at the same time, because it was real hard for that only half a calf to stand. But we had just had one processed, half a calf, and Joe and I were talking about it, and I said, "You know, we need to give that young pastor and them half a calf. And I said, I got one that I got real cheap, and I think, you know, that he'd love it and everything. It's grain-fed, good beef and everything. It's like the Lord said, did I give you the cheap deal? Did I give you the leftovers and everything? So I said, boy, I got a real good calf over there. Please, Lord. Anyway, so the Lord convicted me to give that calf. And so I go to the guy and said, the Lord's laid it on my wife and I's heart to give you and your wife this half a calf. He said, oh, you don't know how much I love it, but I don't have a freezer. So we bought a $199 chest freezer or whatever for that half a calf. But the Lord impressed upon me, you don't give your junk to Jesus. And that's why I say when we give something to the addict, you know, if it's shoes, polish them. It's not going to hurt you to polish them before you give them over there. If it's clothes, don't have them all just, I mean, have them washed, have them clean. If it's something that needs to be pressed, do that. Don't give your junk to Jesus. Give your best, because Jesus gave his best for you. And so there's so many biblical principles here that follow along. And it's a question of obedience or disobedience. That there's not a middle ground. And he that is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. And we praise him for it. Now, the devil always attacks me whenever I say anything about finances, about money. Because we're not having a crisis and I'm have a bail us out Sunday or anything. The Lord's blessed us because we've got people that are faithful. And I thank the Lord for it. It's a blessing. But the blessing, you know, when I tithe, it doesn't bless the Lord that he owns it all anyway. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills and everything. Who does it bless? It blesses us. And so don't let the devil rob you of a blessing there. Do it as unto the Lord. And God, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Hadn't been a salvation message. But nevertheless, you need to be saved. And if you're not saved, don't give a dime. Because it won't do a bit of good anyway. You know, that's why we don't take up an offering. Because we don't want the lost people to say all they want is my money. It's for those of us who are saved to support the work of the church. We bring an offering into the house of the Lord. We don't send people to collect it. It's an act of worship. This is the way I worship the Lord. I trust him. What I'm saying, the Lord says, prove me. And I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm doing this off the top. And I'm doing it because you told me to do it and to trust you in doing it. And that's what we do. Some of you remember Ken Schoenfeld, and he had almost as many kids as, well, I won't go into that. But had a bunch of kids, and the last one, little John, we were taking up the offering. And the offering plates were moving real fast along this side. And it stopped about halfway down there. And nothing was happening. And little John had a quarter to give to the Lord. And he held on to that thing. And his mother was going. And finally it went plunk like this. After church, I said, Sherry, did you have a little problem with John? She said, he's just like his daddy. So getting a quarter out of him is like getting blood out of a turnip. You know. But we lose the blessing. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, the greatest need in your life is not to learn about tithing. The greatest need in your life is to learn about Jesus. Amen. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin, come into your heart and life and save you. And if you do, He will. I love that. Whosoever will may come. And so maybe you're here and you're not saved. Be saved tonight. The only thing that keeps you being saved is you and the devil influencing you. And if you're here tonight and saved and not identified, you ought to do it for His honor and glory in obedience to His command and identification of His death, burial, and resurrection. And if you're not planted in a church, then if God's leading you here, let go and let God. We would love to have you. You pray, and then you make that decision. Let's stand together. Father, we do thank You for Your word. Lord, for Your power, for Your presence. And Lord, this is not a popular sermon, but it's one that You've laid on my heart. And Lord, I pray that it's been exactly what You would have us to share, and that You'd be with people all across the auditorium that have decisions to make, and give them the courage and the strength to make them. And Lord, we'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.